today.
Thank you, Brother Graham. Well, how many are glad to be in church on a Wednesday morning? What a time to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking this morning, I was preaching on my birthday last year. Somehow it happened, I guess, because of leap year or whatever. Last year, my birthday fell on a Sunday, if I'm not sadly mistaken. And I was preaching that Sunday morning on my birthday. I'm preaching again on my birthday. Hallelujah. And I don't think it'll happen this way, but if by chance I'm in a camp meeting next year, I'll preach again on my birthday. Praise God. What a joy to see you in the house of the Lord. And so thankful for those of you that have come out for the morning service. We're especially delighted to have the students here from the high school at Shepherd School. And I'm glad they're here today. Praise God. I like to pick at them and have fun with them, but I'm really, really grateful that they have this time set aside, designated out of their school day to hear the word of the Lord and to experience the presence of God. And the Lord helped us yesterday. We had a good time of prayer around the altars. I believe God is going to help us and speak to us again this morning. And we're especially grateful for our guests who are with us this morning as well. I see some good shepherd folks here, but appreciate the Caraways being here. They're friends of mine from a long, long way back. It's kind of, you know, you get to that stage in life and you start, it's a kind of a pivotal moment. I remember when Brother Josh and Sister Rachel were about the age of their two oldest daughters right now, somewhere in that vicinity. We were all teenagers together. And I remember them before they got married. Now, they're a little bit younger than me. They're not quite as old as I am. But I remember them and from before they were actually a married couple. And then I preached for them in their first church that they ever pastored. So we have a lot of history and go back a long way. And I appreciate their friendship. They've been very good friends to Brother Carl. And I appreciate Brother David Farrell and his family being here from Belglade, helping us in camp meeting this week. And, you know, one of the wonderful things about camp meeting, I told somebody the first of the week, it's like Sunday all week long. We get to have morning worship and evening worship. So that, for people that love church and love to go to God's house, that's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. But another blessing about it, to me, is because it affords us the opportunity to worship together with people that we might not worship with on a regular basis because we belong to other churches. I mean, both of these men are pastors. Obviously, they're obligated to be at their church on Sunday. Brother Marshall is a pastor in Georgia. If you don't know where Georgia is, that's another country north of here. But so he's got obligation there. And Pastor Graham, of course, is obligated here on Sunday. And I'm an evangelist. I'm in a different church almost every Sunday. So it's great that we have the opportunity once in a while just to come together and worship together in the house of the Lord. I count that a privilege. It's a great honor to me. I love to worship God, and I love to worship by myself. But I love especially to worship with other believers that have the same kind of faith and they're fighting the same battles and sometimes going through some of the same storms and striving for the same goal, striving for the same heaven and serving the same Lord. Isn't that wonderful? We have the opportunity to worship together this morning. Hallelujah. Well, we're glad to see you here today. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the 27th Psalm. Brother Graham used this psalm last night, I think it was, in the opening of the service. Psalm, the 27th chapter. I'm not going to read everything that he read, but I want to read verse 4 through verse number 6. Psalm 27, verse 4 down through verse number 6 is our scripture text this morning. One of the great statesmen of our church, Dr. Gene Rice. Many of you know him. He's probably preached here before. I'm sure he was a state overseer for several years in Florida and went on to be Secretary General of the Church of God. And I think he was World Missions Director for a while. He served in several different capacities, but most of you have at least heard of Dr. Gene Rice. Dr. Rice was known for quips and quotes. He's quite a comical fella. He has a real way with words. He can say something so simple and yet it kind of sticks with you. And one of the things that Dr. Rice was famous for saying, I don't know that this originated with him, but he's certainly the one that I heard preach this and make this statement. And it was this phrase I'm about to give you. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. I see some of you nodding. You heard that before. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And this morning I'm preaching about the main thing. One thing. One thing. Notice what our scripture text says, Psalm the 27th chapter, verse 4. One thing. Everybody say that. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I want to talk about one thing this morning. One thing, the main thing. David said, of all of the things in this world that I could desire, of all of the wealth, of all of the riches, of all of the possessions. And some of you were not here on Sunday morning, but I preached on Sunday morning about David in the 51st Psalm when he cried out, Lord, cast me not away from your presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And I made the point to the people who were here that morning that David had been caught in sin. He had fallen in a trap of sin and given in to his flesh, and he was praying a prayer of repentance and crying out to God to have mercy on him. But I thought it was very noteworthy. I thought it was very enlightening to see that when David began to cry out to God in prayer, he did not say, oh God, please don't make me have to move out of my palace. It'll be so humiliating to move back to the sheepfold after living in such a beautiful home. David didn't say, Lord, I've got the finest chariot in all of the land. It's got those 20-inch rims on it. And it is macked out. And everybody in the kingdom knows when it comes rolling down the street that it's the king. And if I had to go back to riding on a donkey, man, I won't be able to show my face in town. In fact, if I'm reading the scripture correctly, Brother David, he doesn't mention anything at all about worldly possessions. He doesn't say anything about, Lord, if you have to remove me from the kingdom, that'll be all right, but please let me take my crown with me. I can't live without my crown. He doesn't even seem to have an interest in those things. Those things don't seem to really matter to him much at this point. We get down to the nitty-gritty. We get down to the heart of the matter, and we find out what is really valuable and what is really most important in his life. And he says, Lord, cast me not away from your presence. I can't live if living is without you. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I can't live without the anointing. I can't function without the touch of God upon my life. He placed a value system, and he placed a great premium and a great deal of importance on the anointing and the touch of God. And I don't know about you, but I kind of hear that same idea ringing through in this passage this morning in the 27th Psalm when he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Of all the things that he could desire, of all the things that he could request, of all the things that a king could ever want and desire to have, he said there's really only one thing that matters above all the other things. This one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek after, and that is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He said, I don't want to just stop by for an occasional visit. I want to live. I want to tarry. I want to linger in the presence of God. Now, please understand this morning, when David made that statement that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, at this particular time, the house of the Lord was not even completed. And so, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, he's not talking about moving into a Sunday school room in the back of the church.
When he says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, he's not talking about literally taking up residence and telling the mailman, stop by and drop my mail off at the church office because I'm living in a Sunday school wing. He don't mean that. When he says I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, house just simply means a place wherever God is. He said I want to live continually in the presence of God every day of my life. They said that in ancient times when the men of Israel would go to the wall to pray. They go that western wall, and some of them still do it to this day. They take that prayer shawl and they put it up over their head, and they kind of make them a little booth and a little tabernacle there, and they literally say that they're going into their prayer closet. They call that their prayer closet. They're shutting the door. Symbolically, they're shutting everything out. They're cutting off their sight. They're cutting off any distraction around them, and they stand up against that wall, and they've got that material draped over their head. It's not a literal closet, but to them in that moment of time, they're saying, I'm getting shut in with God. I'm cutting off every distraction. I'm cutting off everything else that would vie for my attention, because the only thing that matters in this moment of time is that I touch Him and He touches me, that I hear from Him, that I receive from Him. I like the language that David uses in this passage of Scripture. Notice what he said. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Notice what he said next. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, he didn't use the word eyes, or he didn't say see, but that's what that means. When he said behold, he said I want to dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life because I want to see Him. Hallelujah. I want to see the beauty of the Lord. I want to see God transform lives. I want to see God open prison doors for those who are captive. I want to see God heal the sick and raise the dead and deliver those who are in bondage. I just want to see the beauty of the Lord. I want to see God's works manifested up close and personal. I'm not satisfied to sit at the house and somebody come home and tell me you missed a good service. I want to be there. I want to see. I want a front row seat. The reason he said I want to dwell in the house of the Lord is because I want to see the beauty of the Lord. I want my eyes to be affected. I must behold the beauty of the Lord. But he didn't stop there. He went on a step further and said, and to inquire in his temple. Now that word inquire is an interesting word because it means that I'm going to ask questions. To inquire means to pose a question. So what he's saying is I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to live continually in God's presence. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to see God move. I want to inquire in His temple. Means I want to ask God some questions. I want to pray. I want to call on the name of the Lord. But that word inquire, the reason it's so interesting to me and the reason I love it so much and it's so enlightening to me, to inquire doesn't mean only to ask questions. It means to receive answers. Woo! That's a good place. If you're just going to shout, you can shout right there. Hallelujah. To inquire means more than just to ask a question. If he's just going to ask questions, then he would have said that I may ask of him. But the reason he used that word inquire, to inquire means to ask a question expecting a response. You didn't hear what I said. Anticipating that when I ask the reasons, he's going to tell me why. Hallelujah. When I need to know, when my heart is seeking, when my soul is searching, I won't leave disappointed. I'm going to inquire at the temple of the Lord. And I'm going to leave in better shape than I came. I'm coming into God's house burdened down. I'm coming in with questions. I'm coming in confused. I'm coming in discouraged and disappointed and needing direction and needing insight. But when I inquire at His temple, my ear is going to be opened up. And I'm going to ask the reasons. And He's going to tell me why. He's going to give me my grace is sufficient for thee. And my strength is made perfect in thy weakness. Hallelujah. We'll have a talk with the Lord. You see how this unfolds so beautifully? I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to inquire in His temple. I want to talk to God, and I want Him to talk back to me. David could have asked for anything. David could have placed a priority on most anything that he wanted to, but he chose to place a priority on living in the presence of God. That was the one thing that he desired above everything else. When David used that phrase, one thing in our passage of Scripture. What he was saying, he was designating this experience that we've just expounded on, this that we've just talked about. He was designating this experience with God and saying, this is priority. This is paramount. This is above everything else. This is front and center of everything else that's necessary, of the food that I have to eat. And I need, you know, food and shelter and clothing. How many know there's some necessities of life? There's some things we just can't live without. But David said, I place something in a class and a category that is high above every other needful thing. One thing, and only one thing, have I truly sought after from the Lord, and that is to be in His presence. Man, I got to thinking along those lines and looking at these scriptures, and I got kind of stirred up in my soul. The Holy Ghost started reminding me of some other places throughout the scripture garden. As you turn through the pages of God's holy word, I started finding there's other places where this same kind of terminology is used. The Lord led me over to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. And the Bible tells a story there about two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus came to a certain village where they dwelled, and Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, in biblical times, that was the position of a student. The shepherd school's a little bit different. I'm assuming most of y'all have a desk to sit at, and the teacher has a desk, and sometimes they stand up at a podium, and they teach and they instruct from that podium. And I'm teaching and instructing from the pulpit this morning while you're all seated out here in the congregation. But in biblical times, when a teacher was getting ready to teach, they would sit down. They'd pull up a log or sit on a rock or whatever, just find some place to, you know, to sit down and rest a little while. And then the students that were going to hear from them would come and usually would sit right down on the grass at their feet. So Mary is here at the feet of Jesus listening and hearing his words. The Bible said in verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now that sounds just like two sisters, doesn't it? Instead of her coming and saying, Mary, could I see you in the kitchen just a minute, and leaving it a matter between them, she goes and said, if I tell Jesus to tell her to do it, she'll do it, bless God. Amen. My kids do that every once in a while. They come, Daddy, tell, you know, this one to get their stuff out of my room. They dropped all their stuff in my room. Say, well, you didn't even ask me to pick it up. Well, I shouldn't have to. They think if they get Daddy involved, you know, that'll really light a fire under them. She goes to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that I'm the only one doing the work in the house? I'm the only one trying to cook for all these guests that are coming, and I'm just running around in circles. And she's just sitting here. And she thought Jesus was really going to get on board with her and scold Mary and say, Mary, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Get in there and help your sister now. You can sit at my feet anytime. But listen to what the Bible said. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He said, girl, you got so many irons in the fire. You're running around like a headless chicken. I mean, you're spread so thin, you can't be effective in any one thing because you got too many other things going on. And I like what he said. Look at verse 42. But, somebody help me. One thing, there it is. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And Jesus looked at Martha and said, Martha, you're worried about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is necessary. One thing is in a category, in a class all by itself. One thing is paramount and preeminent above every other thing. You see, that dinner, it'll be here when we get through having Bible study. And those dishes you're worried about washing, they'll be here in a little while when everybody goes home. You can deal with that. And listen, you wash them up today, they're going to be dirty again tomorrow. All the sisters in the house, amen, praise God. He said, but one thing is needful. I like this. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. He said she desired something that's irreplaceable. She desired something that will never, never fail. She desired something that will never be taken away from her. She desired something that will last long after I'm gone. When I moved on down the road to the next town and the next village, preached the next sermon and healed the next leper. And what I'm instilling in her and what she's receiving by sitting at my feet, what she's absorbing, what she's taking in, is going to last her in the days ahead. You see, Mary wasn't being lazy. Mary wasn't shirking her responsibilities. She just understood that when Jesus is in the house, when Jesus passes by, when Jesus visits us, he deserves all of our attention. He deserves all of our affection. He deserves that everything else be put on the way list. Everything else be put on a back burner somewhere, because when he is in the house, he deserves all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise that we can give him. It said Mary has desired that good part. One thing is needful. One thing. I flipped on through the pages of the Bible. I said, man, I'll preach right there. I like that. I found myself in the Gospel of John, chapter number 9. I read about a man who was sick. Blind man. Jesus healed him. And it caused quite a stir in the neighborhood. The Pharisees came to his parents. They came to his mom and dad. They said, tell us who healed your son. They were afraid to even answer because they'd already heard the news that anybody that was affiliated with Jesus, anybody that associated with Jesus was having their membership revoked from the church. Amen. They were being disfellowshipped. I made the mistake of calling it dismembered one time. That means something else. They're not going to dismember anybody. They might want to come back one day, so we don't dismember anybody. We just disfellowship them. Amen. There I heard the news that whoever followed this Christ would be exiled from the temple. They didn't want to mess up their standing in the community. They didn't want the shame and the embarrassment of being banned from the temple. And so their answer, they just said, hey, listen, he's of age. Amen. They said, he's the same age as Brother Thomas. Go ask him. He's 40 years old, if you didn't catch that. He's a grown man. He can answer for himself. Go ask him whatever you want to know. And they started coming to the man. Now listen, you'd think that people would be excited because a man that was born blind and has never seen in his entire life, all of a sudden he can see now. Don't you think that'd be a cause for a celebration? I mean, I'm thinking to myself, if I didn't even know this guy, if I didn't even know anything about him, I'd still be happy for him. I'd say, hey, pal, congratulations. Let me see, what color are your eyes? You know, I'd shake his hand, pat him on the back, kiss him on the forehead, do something. I don't know. I'd show some kind of appreciation and some kind of joy and glad. Man, it's a good day for you, isn't it? But you won't never forget this day, will you? Whoa, ain't Jesus good? Don't you think you'd be excited? Somebody that was blind, all of a sudden they can see? My goodness, you'd think they'd be elated and exhilarated and overjoyed, but instead they start finding fault. They want to know, well, was he a real doctor? Did he show you his credentials? Where'd he go to medical school? Now, what kind of surgery did he do? Was it laser or was it that LASIK or did he actually have a scalpel? You know, they're just bombarding the guy with questions. Did he claim to be a prophet? Did he claim to be a healer? Did he tell you he was the Son of God or did he say, I am? Because he's been known to say, I am on a couple of occasions and we've been really watching him. We've had spies in his services because if anybody claims to be God, we're going to bring him up on charges of blasphemy. And so they're trying to find fault with Jesus and they come along to a man that was born blind and now he can see. And I love what he says to them. Amen. In verse number 25, finally, he got tired of being bombarded. He got tired of their questions. He said, listen, I'm not an expert. You guys are the religious leaders. You ought to know if anybody's a prophet or not. You ought to know whether he's a man of God. You ought to know about his credentials more than I do. One thing I know. He said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. Hallelujah. All I can tell you is when Jesus came into my life and when Jesus touched my heart, there's been a change in me. I don't live like I used to live. I don't walk like I used to walk. I don't talk like I used to talk. I don't feel like I used to feel. He made a change in me. One thing I know. I'm not in any position to tell you whether he's a prophet or not. That's above my pay grade. Not my job to give anybody the mantle of a prophet. I mean, his attitude seemed to, he's looking back at these religious leaders, scribes, the Pharisees. He's almost saying, what are you asking me for? You're the one with the long robes on. You're the ones with the phylactery strapped to your arms. You're the one, amen. You're the one with the Ten Commandments rolled up, wearing it around, walking around with a little wooden pencil box tied with a leather strap to your arm, trying to show everybody how spiritual you are, how religious you are. Why are you asking me? I've just been an old blind beggar all my life. I'm not no expert in religious matters. Finally, he couldn't stand it no more. Brother Marshall, he said, listen, I'm going to tell you one thing and we're going to be done with this whole matter. I got one thing to say to you people. I was blind and now I see. Hallelujah. Woo! My old pastor used to say, the proof's in the pudding, brother. Amen. He said, listen, you can argue doctrine. You can argue convictions till the cows come home. But you can't argue with a man that's got an experience with God. A man that was lost and now is found. He was blind, but now he sees. Amen. He was sick, but now he's made well. I came out to tell you this morning, there's one thing that matters preeminently, supremely, above every other thing, and that is Jesus. Whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. I just know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. And I read a little further. I found myself over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, reading about the Apostle Paul. He's getting close to the end of his life. He's been through so many dangers and toils and snares. He's been persecuted. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been shipwrecked a day and a night, floating out there in the middle of the ocean, in perils of his own countrymen. I mean, his own people turned against him. Enemies were against him. Friends turned against him. He's been sold out. One time they had to let him down the wall in a basket with a rope tied to it from an upstairs window because they were banging on the door. Had a group of men that went on a hunger strike and said, we won't eat or drink until he's dead. Man, he'd been through some stuff, hadn't he? And when the Apostle Paul considered everything that he had been through, when he considered everything that he had endured, and when he considered all of the betrayal and all of the bitterness that life had brought his way, he came to this conclusion. He said in verse number 13 of Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this, are you ready? One thing I do. I like that. He said, I'm placing a priority. I'm placing a premium on one thing above every other thing. One thing that matters more than all the rest. One thing that outweighs everything else. One thing that keeps me going when everything else is against me. When everything else is fighting against me, when everything else is playing tug of war with my soul, when my own family doesn't understand, when my own children don't understand, when my mom and dad don't understand, when I feel like the Lone Ranger sometimes. Amen. He said, when my heart is being ripped in pieces, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I pray. press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, he was saying, above all else, I've got to make it. Above everything else, I want to please the Lord. Above everything else, I want to hear him say, well done. I don't want to preach the gospel to others and I myself become a castaway. And so there's one thing that I do. I forget everything behind me. I forget everybody who's ever betrayed me. I forget every wound, every hurt, and every heartache. And I keep pressing on. I'm pressing for the prize. I'm running to win. I said, I'm in it to win it. I'm going for the goal. I'm pressing for the prize. My eyes are on the prize, and I'm not going to be distracted, and I'm not going to be sidetracked, and I'm not going to be turned away, and I'm not going to get my eyes on other things around me. Amen. The Apostle Paul said another place, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He said, I'm called into the ministry. God has chosen me and put me into the ministry, and what I do, I'm doing for the glory of God. If mama don't understand, if daddy don't understand, amen, if my friends don't understand, if my family turn against me, I must go on. This one thing I must do. He was driven, wasn't he? He was driven. There was a passion that drove and motivated this man of God. Above everything else, I'm running to win. I want to hear him say, well done. I want to hear him say, well done. You see, it's not everyone that calls him Lord that's going to enter in, Jesus said. Not everybody that goes, listen to me just a minute, young people. I got one more point and we're out of here. So listen up and pay close attention right here. Not everybody that goes to Christian school goes to heaven. Not everybody that sits in church pews on Sunday is going to make it in. Not even everybody that calls him Lord, just in name only. He said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name? We've done many wonderful works. Now, this is a little tight right here, what I'm about to tell you, but that lets me know he was talking to full gospel folks. He was talking to Pentecostals. There were some Church of God folks in that crowd. There was some Assembly of God and some Independent and some Free Holiness and some Congregational and some Pentecostal Holiness. And all the churches I preached in, there were some from those groups, because he said, this is the ones that cast out devils. I'm not picking on anybody else's church. You might be here from a different faith, but when's the last time you heard of a Presbyterian church casting out devils? Speaking in tongues. Don't happen very often. I'm not saying it never does. I mean, you know, there's exception to every rule. But I know he was talking to spirit-filled, tongue-talking, charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel, whatever they call themselves, people that claim to have the full gospel. Because they're the ones casting out devils and speaking in new tongues and prophesying in his name. So we better give heed and pay close attention right there, because he's talking to our bunch now. He said, not everyone that does those things, they're going to call me Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things? And he said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, shall enter in, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I'm submitting to us this morning that if there's one thing that's needful above all else, it's doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. Because Jesus made that the criteria for saved and lost. Jesus made that the criteria. He made that the defining point, whether we enter into the kingdom or whether we're left outside. Hallelujah. Bringing this to a close, I read in the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10. The Bible tells an interesting story there about a young man who came to Jesus. He was quite an impressive young guy. He had a lot to to offer. He had a lot to boast and brag about. The Bible said when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He seemed to have an interest. He seemed to be interested. He seemed to be inquisitive concerning Christ. What do I have to do that I may inherit eternal life? So we know he was thinking about his soul. He at least had his mind on spiritual things. That's a start, isn't it? And so many people, they don't seem to care about eternity. They don't seem to care about heaven and hell. They don't seem to have any interest or any concern about their soul or where they're going to spend eternity at all. So the fact that the young man was asking questions is commendable. The fact that he's even thinking in that line of thinking, the fact that he would even approach Jesus. Some people, we can't even get them to come to the altar and talk to Jesus. We just want, just come have a conversation with him. Just try Jesus, my Lord. We can't even get him to try. And this man, he's at least trying. He's testing the waters. He knows a lot. He's intelligent. He's a smart young man. He's got a lot of things going for him. And he calls Jesus good master. So he comes there on good terms. "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, and that is God." I think Jesus was testing him to see whether he believed Jesus was really God or not. Why are you calling me good? Don't you know there's nobody good but God? He's kind of testing the waters to see what this young man's statement of faith is going to be. He said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And the young man answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." He said, "Lord, I went to Sunday school my whole life. I know those rules like the back of my hand. I know everything you're talking. I know just exactly what's required of me and what's expected of me. Raised in the house of the Lord. All these have I observed. All these have I kept," one gospel writer said. "All these have I kept from my youth." Not like this. And the reason I chose to read the account from Mark, because sometimes the same story is told in the synoptic gospels, but I like what Mark said. Mark made an observation. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Wow. Something about this young man impressed Jesus. Come help me, Sister Caraway. Something about this young man caught the attention of Jesus. The Bible said Jesus loved him. That means that Jesus felt something stirring. He felt compassion. He felt love. He felt agape in his heart. Something in the heart of Jesus that said, "This man has potential. This is a life that I could use for my glory. Here's a young man that has so much going for him, so many positives. And I love him." But look what he said next. "Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him," get ready for this, "One thing thou lackest." One thing thou lackest. He said, "Boy, you got a lot going right for you. You've done a lot of right things. You got a lot of pluses. You've got a lot of potential. You've got a lot of hope and a lot of future. You've got a lot of talent and a lot of ability. You got so much going on for you that could be useful in the kingdom of God. So much that could take you so far in the work of God. But," he said, "there's one thing holding you back. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor." What's the next thing he said? "Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, follow me." Jesus said, "Man, you're a great fan. You keep all the rules. But I need you to be more than a fan. I need you to be a follower. I need you to be more than somebody cheering in the stands on Sunday." Is everybody getting what I'm saying this morning? I need you to do more than show up for church and Sunday school and learn your memory verse because it's required of you every week. I need you to go a step further than that. I need you to be a follower of me. There's just one thing keeping you from tapping into the full potential. There's just one thing keeping you from the destiny that I have planned for you, the future that I have planned for you. Just one little thing, just one thing thou lackest. Jesus said, you got to put me first. It's not enough that I'm somewhere in the mix. It's not enough that that's what you do on Sunday. It's not enough that you give me your time and your affection one day out of the week. One thing thou lackest. You got to take up your cross every day. You got to follow after me. Listen, listen. I guess this is the saddest verse in all the Bible that I know of. Verse 22 of chapter 10 of the book of Mark said, the young man was sad at that saying and went away grieved. One of the gospel writers said, I think it was Matthew said, he went away sorrowing, or he went away sorrowful. He evaluated, he counted the cost, he heard the gospel. Jesus presented the gospel to him and said, get rid of everything else, turn your back on everything else and take up your cross and follow me. He said, listen, son, you're the one come here asking the questions. I'm just giving you the answer. You're the one wanting to know how to inherit eternal life. I'm just telling you what it's going to cost. Take up your cross and follow me. Instead of the young man saying, yes, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you'd have me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. He turned away and he walked away with sorrow, with sadness. He walked away grieving in his heart. I'm going to tell you something. He wasn't the only one grieving that day. The Bible said Jesus looked on him and he loved him. No question in my mind, Brother Josh, it broke the heart of Jesus. It broke the heart of God that day that a young man that had so much promise and so much potential, so much of a future and so much to offer the kingdom of God. If he'd have followed Jesus, who knows, we might have had a book in the Bible named after him. He might have been one of the ones like Paul and Mark and Matthew and John. There might have been a gospel of whatever, we don't even know his name, whatever his name was. But that book was never written. That message was never preached. That story was never told because he turned and he went away sorrowful. What happened, boys and girls? He made a value judgment and he decided that it cost too much to follow Jesus. He decided Jesus was asking just a little more than he was willing to give, than he was willing to pay. Hallelujah. I'm closing with this. Jesus said it's just a little bit of leaven that causes the whole lump to be leavened. Just a little bit of that yeast makes the whole ball of dough rise. And he said it's the little foxes that have spoiled the vine. See, the little foxes, they get in places the big foxes can't go. The little foxes are spry and energetic, and they'll jump up and they'll grab a hold of the vines and they'll pull them down from the things that are holding them, and they'll destroy the vines. They'll spoil the vines. Little foxes. You look at them, you say, oh, they're too little to do any harm. And I tell you, there's more little stumbling blocks that have kept people out of heaven than any big sin. There's people sit on church pews every Sunday. I don't know why I'm preaching this way this morning. I'm just giving you what God laid on my heart. People sit on church pews week after week, and it's not murder, and it's not rape, and it's not robbery. It's not extortion and it's not crime. It's not those kind of big heinous sins that's going to send them to hell. It's their refusal to take up their cross and follow Jesus. It's that one thing Jesus said, thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Let's stand all over the house this morning. David said, one thing have I desired. of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needful. And Mary has desired that good part, and what she has will never be taken away from her. The man born blind said, one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, said, this one thing I do. Forgetting everything that's in the past, I'm reaching forth. I'm pressing toward the prize. And Jesus said to the rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest. One thing. Don't let one thing keep you out of heaven this morning. Don't let one thing hinder you from doing the will of God. Don't let one thing, young people, listen to me. Don't let one thing keep you from surrendering to the Lord, yielding, selling out completely, taking up your cross and following Jesus. Mom and dad, if you're here this morning, don't let one thing separate you from God for eternity. It's not worth it. I feel the convictive power of the Holy Ghost here this morning. I feel like God is drawing. I feel like God is dealing with hearts. And I want to give an altar invitation this morning. I want somebody to be bold and brave. I want somebody to step out from where they're standing or where they're sitting this morning and come to this altar and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Live or die, sink or swim. There won't be no turning back. The world behind me and the cross before me. Hallelujah. I got a made up mind. I got a determination. I'm not going to let one thing keep me out of heaven. I'm not going to let one thing prevent me from doing the will of God. I'm going to place a priority. I'm going to place a premium on doing God's will and on pleasing Him. How about it? Is there a young person this morning that's got the courage and the boldness, amen, to forget about who's going to laugh or who's going to snicker? Listen, they won't be laughing in hell. They won't be laughing at the judgment seat. They won't be laughing before the throne of God. It won't be funny then, amen. Why don't you just put aside your pride and put aside worry about what anybody else is going to think or say and have a living testimony as you walk the aisle this morning. Come to this altar and say, I'm not going to let one thing keep me away from Jesus. I'm not going to let one thing prevent me from having eternal life, from serving the Lord, from pleasing God, from being all that God wants me to be. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going all the way with Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless those who have come this morning. God bless those who have had the courage and the boldness to step out this morning. I feel like there's others here today. Listen, it shouldn't even be a question in our mind. We shouldn't even have to consider it. There shouldn't even be any other option. We should put our all on the altar this morning. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm going all the way with Jesus. I've made up my mind. Maybe you're here this morning, you said, preacher, I've already made that decision. I'm not coming down there because I'm already saved. That's good. Then you need to go back to our scripture verse in Psalms when he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. I want to dwell in the presence of the Lord. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to inquire at his temple. How many want to see God? How many want to hear God? How many want to live in the presence of God? Meet me in the altar this morning, and let's seek God for that one thing. That one thing that we desire above all else. Sing for us, ladies. Hallelujah. Let's pray. It's time to pray. Let's gather around the altars this morning and let's seek the face of the Lord. Let's seek God this morning in prayer. Hallelujah.